We turn to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 141 for our scripture reading this evening. Psalm 141. We hear God's infallibly inspired word. Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. Let the righteous man smite me, it shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. When their judges are overthrown in stony places, they shall hear my words, for they are sweet. Our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth, as when one cutteth and cleaveth wood upon the earth. But mine eyes are unto thee, O God, the Lord. In thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. Keep me from the snares which they have laid for me, and the gins of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, whilst that I withal escape. We take verse 3 as our text this evening. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, there are many enemies that confront the Church of Jesus Christ. There are heresies: Arminianism, free willism, common grace, the free offer, postmillennialism. But then there's another enemy, equally known to us. It's soft, pliable, small, and yet in power, able to cut like a sword: the tongue. The tongue is as a fire, as a flame, according to James 3. And that little member, tragically, creates much trouble in our lives and in the Church of Jesus Christ. There are many, so to speak, arsonists within the church. Each of us are guilty of starting fires with our tongue. Fires that spread, fires that devour. Fires that are deliberately set, intended to damage, intended to murder. David enters into prayer here before Jehovah in this psalm. And as he comes before his heavenly Father, he has a very personal request here to make. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. There's no mention of the tongue here, but David knew his sin. He knew the power of the tongue for evil. And he focuses here on the lips as the guard of his tongue. Beloved, do you know the power of the tongue? Do you know your own sinfulness with regard to the tongue? There are times when, as Reformed believers, it seems as though we don't take very seriously what the Bible says about the tongue. We can put this in the category of, so to speak, little sins, as we noted this morning, full well knowing there is no small sin in God's eyes. Every sin is worthy of death. We spend considerable time talking every day. Is that speech the speech of the sanctified child of God? Are we quick to talk about others? Are we quick to slander, to gossip, to backbite? Are we quick to join in condemning others without giving them an opportunity to respond? Once the words leave our lips, we can't take them back. The damage is done. And all that's left is for us to repent. And we realize in our day that the threat is broader than just our tongue. It also affects our fingers, what we write. Texts, emails, Snapchats, tweets, Facebook posts. So quickly we can start fires with our fingers. And again, we hit send and the damage is done. Instead of dealing with matters privately, we publicize it. The Bible says, by their fruits you shall know them. Our speech is our fruit. That fruit reveals much. What does your tongue, what are your fingers revealing about your spiritual life? Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 11, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth. This defileth a man. Is your speech the sanctified speech of the child of God? Does our speech reflect the fruit of faith in our lives? As we come away from the Lord's table, we do so with thankfulness for what God has done for us. And that gratitude shows itself in a desire to live godly. It shows itself in a desire to show that thankfulness in the way of prayer. And we join David here with this prayer. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. We note this text under the theme, praying for help to guard our lips. Noting first of all the prayer, secondly the watch, finally the fruit. The fact that David prays this prayer by the inspiration of the Spirit is important. God has set our lips as the door of our mouths, but we can't keep that door ourselves. Language is a good gift. It's a wonderful gift that God gave man to preserve his truth and to enable man to communicate with God and to glorify him. It's a wonderful gift that God gives so that we can communicate with one another, so that we can instruct one another and teach one another. We're thankful for the gift of language, the ability clearly to communicate, to convey our feelings, to convey our thoughts one with another. Tremendous effort is made to teach our children good communication so that they can communicate well, fluent in the language, capable of good communication. We teach our children to read so that they can read godly literature, especially so they can read the Bible. And with that ability, are able then to grow in their understanding of God and His will. Through the fall into sin, man lost that good gift of communication and language. And it was turned into the service of the devil, the service of the lie. So that man continues to speak, he continues to use that gift of communication, but now he does so in the service of himself, the service of man, and the service of the devil. Language is used wickedly to promote unrest, hatred, enmity, and every other gross sin. This gift is restored only in Christ. Through the grace of God, in Jesus Christ, by His Spirit, we are regenerated. We are sanctified. And as regenerated children of God, we have new hearts that love God, that live for God. The life of Jesus Christ now dwells within us, and as a result, our longing and desire is to magnify and to exalt God's name. To use this gift that God has renewed now within us in a godly manner. But as our sinful nature remains yet within us, there's a battle. And we're familiar with that battle. We referenced it this morning as Romans 7 speaks of. There's that desire to do good as those who are new creatures in Christ. But the sinful nature corrupts that desire, and we do evil. There's that desire to resist from sin, and yet our sinful nature draws us into those ways of sin. So that while in principle we're holy, we're new creatures of Christ, yet that sinful nature remains within us. And as a result, our sanctification is a process. We are not able to live in holiness as we would desire. And that's what's reflected here by David in this prayer. Why would David pray this prayer? David understood himself. He knew himself to be a child of God. He knew that he was a man after God's own heart. And yet, he had this struggle, this conflicting desire. On the one hand, to glorify and to praise God. On the other hand, to speak evil and to backbite and to slander. And so what does David do? He turns to God. He cries out to God in an awareness of his own sinfulness, his own depravity, feeling his own sin, knowing his inclination to use this good gift in the service of sin. He cries out to God for help. Beloved, this is the only explanation for the prayer. A man would never use the language of this psalm without the conviction, I'm in danger of transgression. And this psalm, therefore, reveals a profound understanding of oneself. Even after regeneration, the nature of man remains deceitful and above all things, wicked. And that wickedness of our natures reveals itself through language. The tongue is yet the instrument that the devil seeks to use in order to promote sin, evil. Now that work of the devil takes a number of forms, as we're very familiar with. There's the false doctrine, false teaching. When a man is prone to curse God, to exalt man. There's a false witness that involves lying, lying under oath. The sin that brought our Lord to the cross as he was falsely accused and condemned to death. There's a judging and condemning of a man rashly and unheard. Out of suspicion, out of jealousy, we speak in sin. I think so. It may be so. I heard this. We light a fire. The story grows. It develops. Things are revealed about us that we would prefer stay hid. Years later, we continue to hold evil feelings against those individuals who lit those fires, who may have confessed it, may have been forgiven by God. But that gossip, that backbiting, that slander secretly stabs brothers and sisters in the back. We're cowards. Things we would never dare say in person, we say behind their back. And then we're quick to say, but don't quote me. Don't tell anybody else that I told you this. And when confronted and told, you should go to that brother, you should go to that sister and tell them your concerns. Then quickly we say, but I wouldn't think of doing that. I don't want to make such a big deal out of it. Even though already we've done so. The ugliness of our tongue comes to expression, especially when there are disagreements within the church. Christians allow their tongues to run wild and at the same time consider themselves mature, spiritual, Christian men and women, far more spiritual than those whom they're tearing apart and killing. Violence, hatred are allowed to spew from one's pen. Instead of promoting the truth in love, writing and speaking in a manner that reflects seasoned, careful speech, sharp words are employed that cut. That divide. Where's the willingness to listen? The willingness to learn, to be taught? Churches are torn apart. Families are destroyed. Nations have gone to war as a result of troubles and sins of the tongue. The speech that flows from the sinful nature is dross. It's refuse. It's garbage. It has no positive value. It's hurtful. It destroys. All the wicked, critical, unloving, proud words that flow from our flesh will be cast into the trash of everlasting hell, burned up. When you run your mouth off against your wife or against your husband or against your children or against your parents, those words are sinful. They're counted as worthless, worthy of everlasting judgment by God. And those words won't stand up on Judgment Day. They condemn us. The language of our current society is toxic. Quick to judge, slow to listen, uncharitable, no self-control, allowing one's fingers, one's tongue to run wild, critical. And that spirit of society begins to creep also in our lives and into the church. Much of the speech of those who profess to be Christians, children of God, shows that same unbelief that the wicked world displays. So that there's very little line of distinction between the church and the world with regard to our language. James states, therewith bless we God, and therewith curse we men, who are made after the similitude of God. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. James 3, verses 9 and 10. He's not speaking there of the fact that all men are made in the image of God, but he's saying to the church. To the church, those who are God's children are recreated in Christ. And yet, how is it that we can speak good things to them and then turn around and say bad things about the same people? That's my tongue. That's how I at times conduct myself. Our tongue is the one instrument that gets sharper the more it's used. We get good at biting sarcasm. We're able to cut to the heart of those whom we love. How much hurt we can inflict on our spouse, our children, our parents. How are you using your tongue? How are you using your tongue at school? Do you use your tongue when your teacher tells you to be quiet? Do you use your tongue to talk about television and all the movies? Is that a good way to learn about godly language? How are we using our tongue on the playground? How do we use our tongue on the bus? How do we use our tongue in sports when we're on the court? How are we using our tongue? How we use our tongue toward our parents, toward those in authority? How do we use our tongue with regard to elders, professors, deacons, pastors? We can claim ourselves to be champions of promoting the truth, but our tongues betray us. Our tongue reveals we've not been walking with God as we ought. James 1, verse 26 says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, he deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain. The one who's living by faith, the one who desires to be a champion of the truth, is one who resists backbiting, resists slander by God's grace. When he or she does sin with the tongue, they're convicted of that sin. They pray for the grace of repentance. And they go back and they confess their sin to those against whom they sin. One who's walking with God, desiring to speak the truth in love, doesn't and will not speak evil of all those around him. He's involved in an intense spiritual battle, fighting against the evil of his own nature. And what does he do? He cries out to God for help. This prayer is the prayer of the redeemed child of God as he looks to God for help. Our tongues reveal what's in our heart. And so serious again this is that the malicious tongue disqualifies a man for office in the church. 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 require the office bearers be blameless, not double-tongued. Reference is even made to the deacons' wives that they be not given to slander. Beloved, as you and I examine our mouth, our lips, and our tongues, what is our assessment? Again, speech is a wonderful gift of God. God gave us this gift of language so that we can confess Him, so that we can sing praises to Him, so that we can promote His glory in everything that we do and say. By this language, we're able to communicate to one another what's in our hearts. We're able to teach the truth to our children. What are your children learning from your speech? We would, David, beloved, recognize the danger that we're in. We feel the pricking of the Holy Spirit. There are those who would brush off this admonition, claim, I'm not affected. That's not David. That's not the child of God, by God's grace. David displays a sensitivity to sin that is so easily lost in our day. David realizes I talk too much. Much of my speech is without necessity. Much of my language is sinful. Set, O Jehovah, set a watch. Keep the door. We look at that watch. Set a watch. Keep the door. There was in history one man who had a tongue that was pure and perfect. Jesus Christ is identified as the Word of God. The Word of God, in human flesh, poured out His Spirit to transform the hearts of His children and to restore that good gift of language. Because of the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ, His children are transformed from those who are governed by the power of sin and the devil to those who are redeemed, those who are holy, and those who are able to use their mouths to praise and to magnify Jehovah God. The new life that is ours in Jesus Christ results in a new behavior as those who are God's children. Jesus Christ purchased the grace by which we speak with humility and depend upon God to guard our lips. The child of God remains depraved by nature. Sinful thoughts arise in his or her mind. God gifts us with wisdom. And that wisdom shows itself in looking to God for assistance and depending on Him for all things. The child of God acknowledges, I need help. I'm weak. I'm sinful. I cannot control my tongue by myself. Far too easily, my depravity is revealed through my mouth and through my tongue. Instead of my lips revealing evidence of sanctification, filth spews forth, lying, deceit, cursing, bitterness. Set a watch. Set a guard. Now, what is that watch? The watch that God provides His children is the fear of the Lord. The fear of God is that watch that is set on our lips, which keeps the door of our mouths. The fear of God examines every thought, every action, every consideration. The fear of God watches every word before it goes out, weighing it in the balance of the glory of God. Psalm 11, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever." And we know the Psalms are filled with references to the fear of God, as that fear of Jehovah governs and guides the child of God. That fear of God works in me a desire to praise God with my lips. The one who fears God stands in awe, in reverence before God. He sees God. He believes that God is God. And the one who walks with the fear of God before him is one who would rather have others call him a liar and say sinful things about him than deny God His glory and honor by responding to that person in a sinful way. I think before I speak, and I am willing to allow others to have the last word. I'm willing even to be wronged by others rather than say something that would reflect sinful desires. Think of David when he was fleeing from Absalom and he met Shimei along the way. You children remember this story. Shimei was standing there on the hill and he was throwing rocks at David. He was cursing David. He was throwing dust at David. David's men said, "David, we're going to kill this man in a minute. Let us just take him out." And David said, "No, don't kill him. God has placed him there. God is the one that's ordained all of this." In essence, David says, God has a purpose for it, and I must submit to it. Stand in awe and sin not. That's our prayer. That's what we sing. As God's children living by faith out of a godly fear, it's the fear of God that stands before us. And godly speech flows from the heart. And we live in the consciousness that we are standing before the living God. And that our calling is to use our whole being, especially our lips, our tongue, our fingers in His service and for His glory. Now, beloved, we're repeatedly driven to the cross to confess that He alone is able to control my lips. He alone is able to keep me. And He alone is able to forgive me when I sin. Idle words, sinful speech, that which I committed required that my Lord be nailed to the cross. My slander, my gossip made it necessary for Him to sacrifice Himself for me. We see how serious our sin is. The only possibility of controlling found in God and God's grace and the wonder of His fear which He is able to work in our hearts. And so we cry out to God, set a watch, keep the door, work a holy and righteous fear in my heart that I'm always conscious of the one before whom I stand. Thou art capable. The God of truth is able to do this. He is able to preserve and keep me. The God of truth is able to set that guard and to preserve me in the fear of the Lord. Jehovah God is able to keep me in the way of thankfulness. Keep that which is harmful, that which is sinful from coming out of my lips. Give me the grace to control my desires, my motives, my speech, and my actions. Put an end to anything that would come out of my mouth that's not sanctified, that will not magnify and exalt Thy name. Beloved, you and I need daily help. So much in our day depends on language. What a power of good the tongue can be. The desire of the child of God, redeemed in Christ, is that my tongue, my words, be used for the glory and honor of God every single day, every moment of every day. And every day I'm driven to my knee to confess my sin and to cry out for God's grace. How do I face situations where I'm tempted to gossip, to slander, or where others have slandered me? How will I respond? First of all, always maintaining the truth in love is a biblical demand. We tell the truth to those who ask. We remember always to tell the truth. We do so in love, keeping in mind the manner, God says, is important. Go to the person who sinned against me, the person of whom I'm concerned. Keep the matter as privately as possible, out of love, pursuing reconciliation. Always start with Matthew 18. Bringing the matter to the brother, to the sister, seeking their reconciliation before God. Doing so in love. Love for God and love for the brother. Second, keep calm. Keep silent. Do not allow that gossip and slander that's being spoken about you to move you to respond equally in sin. Don't spread the rumor that you hear. And finally, lean on God. Look to God for grace. Remember, vengeance is not my responsibility. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. Don't allow the attacks of others to stand in the way of my obedience to God. I will press on. I am called to maintain the fear of Jehovah in my conduct and my response. And remember, in Proverbs 15, verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath. But in all, we remember this, beloved. The worst slander that someone says about you or about me cannot even come close to actually describing how vile I am and how vile you are. No matter how badly someone treats you or treats me, no matter how sinfully they act toward us, they're not dealing with us as we deserve. We deserve judgment. We deserve damnation. We deserve hell. God had mercy on you. God had mercy on me. And God requires that we show that same mercy even toward our enemy, forgiving those who sin against us, even as we've been forgiven. Pray for those who despitefully use you, those who abuse you. Pray for them. They're the ones whose life and walk is contrary to the will of God. And when we're tempted to use our tongue wickedly, remember, there is nothing more treacherous before God. We turn to God. We cry out for help. In humility we confess with David, set a watch, set a guard. Beloved, the fruit is such that God hears the prayers of his children. His children confess their sins. They cry out to God. This is the work of God in our hearts. God gives us a Savior. God is the one who assures us every day of his great love for us in Jesus Christ. And we hear the wonder of his goodness, the wonder of his love, as we heard this morning, in Jesus Christ. A love that is everlasting, a love that has no end, a love by which he forgives us again and again and preserves us now to all eternity. And what's the fruit? I want to live in love toward my Heavenly Father. I desire to show forth his praise. I want to use my gifts for his glory, especially this good gift of language. And God works in us the sensitivity to pray in this manner. He gives us the grace to watch our mouths, to watch our lips, to be guarding our fingers. God gave David not only the spiritual sensitivity to pray this prayer, but God then also grants him the assurance that God will hear that prayer and God will grant him that desire. No one will pray this prayer apart from God's sanctifying work in their hearts. God exposes our sins. He drives us to repentance. He works in us this desire for obedience. But the fruit that he works in us then by his Spirit is increased sensitivity to sin, increased awareness of the holiness, the fear of Jehovah, an increased desire to do that which is right and pleasing in his sight. I've started fires with my tongue. I did it again. I've created trouble in the lives of others, tremendous trouble in their lives. I've murdered with my tongue. Forgive me. Rather than going forward hardened, keeping on sinning with my tongue, I cry out to God for mercy. And I confess, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. God assures us of his grace. As thankful children who desire to walk in obedience, God assures us of his care for us, his provision of our needs. Those who cannot and will not control their tongues reveal they have no zeal for godliness. They have no desire to walk close with God. They again may display a great love for the truth, but if they were serious, they would start with their language. They neglect a primary virtue. They partake of the Lord's Supper and go away not affected. By God's grace, we partake and we go away thankful. And as those who go away from the table of the Lord, we desire to live by faith. We desire to show that fear of God in the whole of our life. James 3, verse 2 states, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Now the word perfect there means complete, mature, one who is reaching toward the goal of maturity. That one who is the best saint in this life we know has but a small beginning of new obedience. When a man bridles his tongue by God's grace and controls his lips, he gives evidence of that spiritual maturity, that small beginning. He's not just controlling his lips, he's not just controlling his tongue, but by God's grace, his whole life is that which is governed by the fear of Jehovah God. Beloved, that's the marvelous fruit of the cross. That's the wonder of the work of Jesus Christ by his grace in the hearts of his children. That's evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit within you. I am living in communion with Jesus Christ. Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. Beloved, join me in prayer every day. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, forgive us. We are sinners. We are sinful. We use language to serve ourselves and to promote our own will and well-being. Forgive us and grant us the grace by which we might know forgiveness, by which we might know the wonder of the cross, and by which we might live in thankfulness as those who confess our walk with Thee and our delight in the things of Thy kingdom, that we might show our thankfulness in the way of prayer. Amen.